Just before I begin, are we recording? We're on? Excellent. These sermons get recorded, and whoever preaches gets recorded, and it gets put on the internet, and we just do that because that's what you do. However, there is a whole bunch of people every week who download these things and listen to them. They're not here, but I want to speak to them now. Is that all right? So you who are listening to this on the internet, I don't know where you are, but what we want you to know is that when you experience this, you experience it with us. And so can I encourage you to maybe just send us an email this week and tell us, because we want to get to know you. Wherever you are, let's give it a go. Well, let's see what happens. All right, back to this group now. Switch back on. Last Tuesday, I was at the St. Columba Anglican School Swimming Carnival. And it was great, wonderful, and as you see, these young men and women line up on the blocks ready to dive in. They are trim, taut, and terrific. And where are they heading? They're heading to the end of the pool and they dive in with great energy and flexibility, and it's wonderful. Then my eyes just are caught by the teachers. They're a little less trim, taut and terrific. And I think, oh, some of them, they look a bit larger than last year or whatever it might be. Not that I'd say anything. Oh, they're listening on the internet, maybe. Well, anyway. But then my eye is turned to all of those I'm sitting with, the mums and dads and grandmas and grandpas, and, well, there's nothing trim and taut and terrific there at all. Where are these trim, taut and terrific ones heading? They're heading for the stalls with us. One day. We have been doing a series of talks on the resurrection, and we've been reminded, or maybe we have learned for the very first time, where we are heading. And where we are heading is this: we will be raised. We will be raised. To think that the Christian message that we so often can hear is simply Jesus died for you so that your sins be forgiven so that you can live in heaven forever is such a weak message that it is in fact possibly even not Christian when we read the message in the Bible. There's so much more to it. And rather than the resurrection being an awkward addition to our great message that we have for people of the gospel, it needs to become the centerpiece. The Bible really teaches, and we really believe, that we will be raised. That is where we are heading. Our hope is to be transformed inside and out and to be given new bodies that are fit for the new creation. So God created body and spirit, didn't he? He will redeem both body and spirit. So the question that we can't help but ask, well, I can't help but ask anyway at this point, is, well, what will that be like, this new body? At a recent funeral that I took, as the coffin was being lowered into the grave, one of the relatives just burst out, now you're 20 again! Oh, goodness, all right. I wasn't quite sure what to do, so I did nothing, which is, I smiled. It's very good. But is that our future? Is it that we are simply going to revert to what we once were at possibly our chosen point where we were most fit or something. And maybe for you it was 21 or 19 or whatever it might be, and you get to choose the age or something like that. Well, friends, our hope is much greater than going backwards. Our hope is going forwards, and that's what we want to address today. Now, I don't think the Bible's going to tell us everything that we want to know, but it is going to tell us everything that we need to know. And can I say that what it does tell us is breathtaking. So 1 Corinthians 15 is a key resurrection chapter in the Bible. And the thing about this chapter, the thing about the Corinthians, I should say, is that they had actually stopped believing in the resurrection. It wasn't that they'd stopped believing that Jesus had raised from the dead. No, they believed that. And it wasn't that they'd stopped believing that they themselves had actually been raised, their inner man had been raised and made alive. No, they kept believing that. But they had stopped believing that we will really be raised from the dead. Bodily resurrection. They had been duped by the ideas that had been fluttering around at the day that the flesh was nothing, and that it was something to be escaped from and freed from so that we can be liberated. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's got a much better promise. So there in verse 35, the question is asked. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, immediately, Paul replies to this question in this way: you foolish person to ask that question. Now, the thing is, he's not saying that that's a foolish question to ask, but they were asking it in a foolish way. There was a deep cynicism. So it was more so the question was asked in this way: oh, and how are the dead raised? And what kind of body will they come? Like, are they going to come up with their body that they've gone down with, and it's going to be some like zombie nation? And the resurrection that we're looking forward to is where all these people wallowing around. That it's laughable, isn't it? But that's what they're thinking. Well, that's what you're saying when you're saying resurrection, the zombie land. Paul replies, it's not about the same body coming back. It's about a new body. And using the same illustration that Jesus used about his own death and resurrection, Paul says the body is like a seed. The body is like a seed. It must be buried and died and die, so that life comes from it. And the body that rises from the seed is different to the seed, isn't it? It's greater and more wonderful. Verse 37 says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. There is discontinuity, but there is also continuity. Because what is there potential in the seed becomes what we see in the tree or the plant. What is there potential in the believer who is in Christ is seen in the resurrection body. What the seed is to the plant or tree, so our bodies are to the resurrection body. So as I said before, imagine telling a seed that, because I'm telling you this now, and really, you're going, oh, I believe this, but I don't know about this. It's just so far out of my experience. What? Now, I know you're thinking that, because if you really believed that, you'd be jumping out of your skins at the moment. And maybe because we're Anglicans, we are, because we do that on the inside, don't we? But you say to that seed, sequoia seed, you are going to be the biggest tree on the planet.
And they said, oh, that's ridiculous. Just wait and see. Believe it.
Paul then does the original renovation before and after picture that we see so often in our on our TVs. In verses 42 to 49, see the contrasts, or listen to the contrasts. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonour is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. And spiritual doesn't mean not physical, but a body fit for the new creation. Now just reflect on those words for a minute. These are words that describe your future. Raised. Imperishable. Glorious, powerful, spiritual. When you see sick or very sick, often the phrase that we use is something like, they're only a shadow of their former selves. Maybe you've said that. But those who believe in the resurrection look at one another and say, you are only a shadow of your future self. How does Paul know all this? How does he know what we're going to be like? Has he got some special information? Well, he knows what we're going to be like because he's seen the resurrected Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus is described in chapter 15 and verse 20 as first fruits, which means that what he is like is what others who follow will be like. So let me put it this way. We have a lemon tree. Now, I don't know if it's the season for lemons yet or not recently. A yellow one, a yellow lemon. There it is. Whole tree's green, one yellow lemon. Now, I don't think, there's a lemon. I wonder what will come next. Yeah, I know that there's going to be another lemon, don't I? There's going to be a whole bunch of lemons. The first fruit gives the understanding of what the rest of the fruit is going to be. Jesus is described as the first fruit. What he is what we will be in his resurrection. How will we know what we will be like in the resurrection? Well, we look to the first resurrected one. Those in Christ will be like Christ. And with this information, Paul says the most incredible thing. With underseeing the resurrected Jesus, and seeing this Jesus as the head of the new humanity, as the new Adam, he suddenly realizes what the whole of Genesis means. He suddenly gets this script that, hey guys, it wasn't that God created this perfect world and everything was perfect and everything we did was perfect. Then we mucked it up and God had to think, what am I going to do now? I'm going to do this and end up with a resurrection. But no. Resurrection bodies was always the plan from before day one. That's why he says these words. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So the plan all along was a resurrection body. And so there's those two great bodies in the Bible, the body of Adam and the body of Adam, or Jesus, one natural and one spiritual. Jesus, he is the prototype of the new humanity. And he is the one who has the authority to bring that new humanity into being. That's why he's described here as the
life-giving Spirit, this resurrected Jesus. It is by the word of Jesus that people will be raised from the dead, both now and on that resurrection day. 1 John chapter 3 says something similar. Verse 2, it says this: Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we did, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Here is the hope, friends. Here is the Christian message. Are you getting it? Am I getting it? The first Adam was the dust man. He was never the plan forever. Built into creation, built into the natural, is the expectation of new creation, the spiritual. The spiritual man was always the goal of the natural or the dust man. You see, we don't go back to being like Adam. We go forward to being like Christ, which is where the goal always, 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 always was and is. He is the spiritual body that ours will be like. In the resurrection, God will give you a body perfectly suited to the new creation. Now, some have said, will we be able to recognize one another in the new creation? Well, here's my thoughts for you. We will be different. But we will only be different in the sense that we will be more completely ourselves than we are now. So being more who we were made to be means actually that we will be more recognisable then than we are now. Do you see? So I will see Lola. And she will be different. But I will recognise her and I will say, Lola, you are and were. You are more you than ever. And there you are. 1 Corinthians 13 says this: For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I'm just wondering about this. Before I was thinking, oh, we see Jesus face to face, but who do you look at when you look in a mirror? Worth thinking about. For now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. You and I will be all we are meant and intended to be. So if that's the case, if we ask the question, will I recognise others? Well, yes, you'll recognise them even more than you do today. Then we're going to recognise ourselves even more. And as I look in the mirror, in the new creation, I'm going to say, yes, that is me. The one raised with Christ, seated with him. That is me. That is me. And as we think about that now, we have to lift our attention to that identity and say, who I am is not the person who is the guy who struggles with ABC or the girl who struggles with ABC. I have been raised with Christ. I am seated with him. I am setting my heart and mind on him. That's who I am, because that's who I truly am. That is my identity in Christ. My great fear in all of this sermon today is that you will think I've adequately told you of something that you are going to be. I fear that, because if you go off and thinking, oh, now I know what we're going to be like. No, I have given you a whiff of what we are going to be like. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, it's like the scent of a flower that we've not yet found. It's like the echo of a tune that we've not yet heard. It's news from a country we have never yet visited.
at the end of C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, do you know the Narnia Chronicles? Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, etc. At the last book, at the end of it, all the children die. And it says this. And then, as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever and ever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. But we believe a day shall come when all the dead will rise, when they who sleep down in the grass will open again their eyes. For Christ our Lord was buried once, he died and rose again. He conquered death, he left the grave, and so will Christian men and women. That was written by Cecil F. Alexander in 1848. In the book Hymns for Little Children. That's a good message for little children to get, isn't it? What about this one? Thomas A. Kempis in the 15th century. Oh, how glorious and resplendent, fragile body thou shall be, when endued with heavenly beauty, full of health and strong and free, full of vigour, full of pleasure, that shall last eternally. Now, before we rush off thinking how wonderful the future will be, the future must invade the present. We need to realise that when we talk about the resurrection, our present day is invaded by that future. Friends, we must let the resurrection grip us. We must let the resurrection critique our conversations and our commitments. We must let the resurrection shock us when we look at our friends who are not in Christ and are heading for condemnation, hell. It must control our attitudes to Christian brothers and sisters whom we have fallen out with. For the children here, the young people of Christian parents, listen carefully to this. The gospel and the resurrection for you is like the wallpaper in your life. You just don't notice it after a little while. What you need to do is take that and make it the centerpiece of your life. No longer the wallpaper, the environment in which you've been brought up, but you move it to the centerpiece. Can you do that? For the young person entering adulthood, lured to live for only the present, there's a saying, sleep, eat, play, repeat. Sleep, eat, play, repeat. Sleep, eat, play, repeat. That's all you got if there's no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. We live for that day. We take our eyes off this world and we look to the next world and live for that one. For the retiree, it's not nice to be bitten by a bug, is it? Has anyone ever been bitten by a bug? It's not nice. It's no good. And yet the travel bug bites. And we begin to say, ah, here is my bucket list. Here is all the things of this creation I want to see. And our lives are filled and focused merely on this creation. And ministry is completely forgotten about. Concern for the next creation is lost because we're so caught up with planning our next trip. We're living for it. You have not understood the resurrection. Now, I'm not saying don't ever go on holidays, am I? No, I'm not saying that. But listen to what I'm saying. Do you believe in the resurrection? The bucket list is for the person who doesn't believe in the resurrection. Here are all the things I want to do before I kick the bucket. You've lost the plot, Christian. Friends, why not give yourself to the playtime ministry? Why not give yourself to music time ministry? Why not give yourself to the youth ministry, to growth group ministry, whatever it might be? Because that's living for the new creation, is it not? Paul says, if the dead are not raised, why do I put myself in danger every hour? If the dead are not raised, then let's eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Eat, sleep, play, repeat. Eat, sleep, play, repeat. But if the dead are raised, Paul says this to the Corinthians, you ought to wake up from your drunken stupor. You are drunk on the present. You cannot get enough of it. And you keep drinking it in and keep drinking it in. Wake up. There is a resurrection. That's why he'll finish with the words, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. We believe in the resurrection. Let me pray. Father, it is we hear this and we don't know what to do with it. It is so wonderful and amazing and transcendent and incredible that we're almost numbed. Father, please save us from that. Please show us how to live today the resurrection life. Please show us what it means to really believe in the resurrection. Father, we thank you that you have made us alive. And we look forward to the resurrection when we will be given new bodies. But in the meantime, we live for that day because it is the only true and real day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.